In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the last Sunday of the Book of 50s that we call it, the Pentecostarian. It started, of course, with the service of Pascha itself, and ends today with the fruit of Pentecost on All Saints Sunday. Now, the Pentecostarian is a wonderful book, probably the most important book in the church, although we might often think that the Triodion is somehow elevated above it because of all the Lenten services. But the Pentecostarian really talks deeply about the revelation of God the Father in our Lord Jesus Christ, and then by the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is something significant in that it enables us to become like one of the saints that we commemorate today. And who do we commemorate today? We commemorate all of the saints of all ages, past, present, and future. Now, All Saints is not necessarily one of the oldest commemorations of the church, because for many years, the church simply went by that which was found in the Menaean, the weekly and even daily commemoration of all the saints in the church calendar. But after about 600 years, it became imperative that because there were so many saints and so many whose names we don't even know, or perhaps we just have a hint about, that needed to be remembered also. In fact, often in our commemorations, you'll see something that says like, the two virgins who were martyred, or the 20,000 who were slain by the sword. We don't know their names. We don't know enough about them. And perhaps we did at one point, but it's been lost in history. But we still remember them because the saints are the lifeblood of the church. Most of the early saints were, of course, martyrs. And many of them that had not even been baptized but had confessed Christ were considered to be baptized in their own blood. So why are saints important? Well, you look back at Psalm 67. God is wondrous in his saints. He gives power to his people. And so we see even from here, the idea of power is associated with the idea of sainthood. Who is a saint? Well, we hear in the gospel today where the Lord says, if anyone will confess me before men, him also will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Yet, as usual, St. Gregory Palamas points something out very important to us. He says that reading, and evidently some people had read it like that even back in the 13th century, that reading is incorrect. Because the Greek actually says, whosoever will confess in me. Not simply confess me, but confess in me. Now, what does that mean? It means that these particular people who are confessing have been one with the Lord, have done his commandments, have done all the things that they are supposed to do, have drawn close to him, have become one with him. These are the ones that the Lord will confess before his Father who is in heaven. And that's a very important distinction, because it's not just a one-time confession or saying you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or something like that. No, it's something much more profound. It's deeper than that. It has a very sort of ingrained sense of holiness infused to those very words that we say when we talk about confess. Some translations say acknowledge. That's not a good translation at all, actually. Acknowledge. It's confess in me, which is the important thing. And the saints, of course, all did this. Now, they endured many things. Some saints later on were very fortunate. In fact, the Menaean makes commemoration of them, especially by noting the fact that they reposed in peace, it says, because many, many, many of the saints, perhaps even the vast majority of them, did not repose in peace. They had endured all kinds of really, really difficult things in their confession of Christ. And in fact, I was struck last night when we were in the Vesper service, one of the hymns that we sang during Lord, I Have Cried, that was, it's pretty graphic. It says, verily the heroic martyrs having wrestled with beasts, were torn by their claws. They were cut up with swords. Their arms were dislocated, and their members writhed with the pain of arrow wounds. They were consumed with material fire, dismembered and prodded with lances. All this they bore magnanimously when they foresaw their approaching end, the unwithering crowns and the glory of Christ, whom as favored ones they implore for our souls. Well, what a nice hymn. This is a long way from nearer my God to thee. But it's important, as Orthodox Christians, we're always quite raw in our descriptions of things. And this is indeed what the saints had to undergo, as we read in so many of their lives. The fact that they bore so many tortures, so many torments. Sometimes they did have the opportunity to prepare for this because they were living in a time like, for instance, under the Turkish yoke, which is still going on today. They lived in a time where they could prepare. Many went, for instance, during the Turkish yoke to Mount Athos to pray, to study under a spiritual guide before they went and confessed Christ, oftentimes because they had denied him earlier and they felt that they had to make a witness. For others, it comes very suddenly. You were not expecting to be a martyr for Christ, but then all of a sudden, it's presented to you, as in the times of the Russian Revolution, when someone would come, walk up to you, put a gun to your head, and say, "What are you going to do? Are you going to deny Christ? Are you going to embrace the state? Or are you going to die right here, right now?" Think of that for a second. Think if that happened now, today, what would your response be? Would you be able to say, "Go ahead, shoot, I live for my Lord, I shall die for my Lord," and then take what's coming? Or would you waver, thinking, well, all of a sudden the rationalistic part of our brain kicks in, perhaps, you know, if I can kind of wiggle out of this, then later on I can return to my Christian faith, etc., etc., what would you do? Years and years ago, during the time of the martyrs, there was a great disagreement in the church about how those particular people should be received back, if at all. Because there were many in the church that believed that if you had denied Christ, that was it. That was your final thing. They were called the lapsed. And there were arguments about whether they should be brought back, and if they should be brought back, how should they be brought back? Well, ultimately, the church decided that they indeed should be brought back, but it was often with a large epithemia, a large penance, if you will, that they had to undergo to prove their worthiness to enter back into the community of Christians. Because as we know, even St. Paul in Hebrews talks about, you know, questions whether there is any sacrifice for sin remaining once we sin after baptism. That thought is certainly there. And again, the church believes that there is indeed a second baptism in our confession. When we repent of our sins, it's considered a new baptism and we are allowed to return. But for most of the saints, those whom we commemorate on the calendar, there were no such questions about any of this. They simply went with the flow. They went and did what they needed to do at that time because they were so in love with Christ they could see no other way out. And not only elderly people, middle-aged people, but children even, 12, 13, 14 years of age. The lives of the saints are full of such examples. Saint Fenurius, for instance, 15 years old. There are many of the younger women who were 13 or 14 years old that confessed Christ and could see no other thing to do. And these are often women who had not had the opportunity to attend church for a certain period of time and to pray and to study and all these kinds of things. They were simply told the gospel and they began praying, and immediately their love of God gripped them and they could not turn away from it, even though they might have known far less about the things of the faith than any of us today. The saints are truly, truly marvelous, wonderful. We adorn our churches with them. We ask for their intercessions. Some people would say, why? Well, do you ask a fellow Christian to pray for you? Why not ask the saints instead? You know, in life itself, aren't we always looking for an inside track to something? You know, if you're looking for that promotion at work, you try and work it so that the right people know that you're being in consideration. If you've got a great sporting event that you want to go to, hard to get tickets, what do? Well, you begin calling up people perhaps that have an inside to that, that perhaps have a box somewhere or that could get you the tickets, these sorts of things. Well, it's no different in this case. Our inside track is the saints because they are close to God. That's why we venerate them. That's why we go to them. That's why we ask for their assistance and for their prayers. It's really that simple. The saints are there as our friends. They are the part of the church that we see here sitting today that have gone on to the other side. And they're there and they're waiting for us. And they're willing to assist us in any way that they can because of their closeness to God. Why is this? Why does the Lord will this? Well, I don't know. I just know that the Lord desires to share what He has of His divinity in His greatest creation, that of the human being, and allowing us to participate in that creation, to share in His glory. That's why the saints are wondrous in His sight, because they share in that glory, and they want to share some of that glory with us too. Everyone should know, of course, their patron saint. You know, you should know what day that celebration is. You should know the life of your patron saint. You should ask for their intercessions daily. And other saints, too, that might touch you. Or as one priest I know told me once, he said, you know, I really think the saints select us. Because we start getting attracted to one or the other for reasons we're not sure about. Well, that could be that saint speaking to you through the Holy Spirit, which is everywhere and fills all things, that is beckoning you to come closer because he or she wants to teach you some things about the Lord that perhaps we don't know, and perhaps they didn't know while they were here, but now they certainly do because of their proximity to the Lord in heaven. So the saints are wonderful. They're absolutely wonderful. We can't imagine our Christian faith without them, not at all. They've been glorified from the very first day, from the time that St. Stephen the proto-martyr first got stoned to death and looked up and saw the Son of God sitting at the right hand of God the Father. From that very moment, the saints have been venerated in our church. We know the story of St. Polycarp of Smyrna, who was the disciple of St. John the theologian, whom when they burned him, the Christians said, we gathered up his bones more precious than gold and put them in a suitable place and asked for his intercessions. Because particularly the martyrs were thought to have been those that were the closest to God, and indeed they are the closest to God because of the sacrifice that they made. The later saints, of course, that perhaps were not martyred, martyred themselves here on earth by their ascetical efforts, by their fervent prayer to God, by their drawing near to Him every moment of their lives. These are the ones that we should imitate. This great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. We are never alone. Even the lowliest, loneliest anchorite in the desert somewhere who has lived like St. Mary of Egypt did for her 47 years in the desert. These people are never alone because they've got the entire company of heaven that's with them. How do the saints do this? Well, again, they are in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does wondrous things that we can't even imagine. And even today, during the celebration of the Divine Liturgy, there is a cloud of witnesses around us now. You can't see them. You can't hear them. And why can't you see them or hear them? Because you're not worthy to see them or hear them. None of us who are not listening to them or watching them are the ones that have not attained to the plateau that we need to be on to appreciate the things of heaven. But they are singing with us. They are worshiping the Lord with us in that eternal service, which goes on, as we see in the book of Revelation, all the time around the throne of God. We don't celebrate the liturgy all the time. We get, well, if we did it every day like we should be, we would get about an hour and a half every day. The worship of God in heaven goes on continuously. But now, at this moment, at this time, when we're about to say the litanies and then sing the cherubimic hymn, when we are to lay aside all earthly care, That is the time when the saints of God draw near to us. That's when they draw near to this holy altar, just as we are today, to wonder and gaze upon the amazing mystical sacrifice that is being accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that the saints want to show us and to teach us. And these are the things that we should keep in mind whenever we are in a church service and even whenever we are praying at home, that we are not alone, that they are there with us all the time. And they're continuously beckoning to us. Pay attention. Watch yourself. Draw near to Christ. These little thoughts of conscience that come to us sometimes, are they the whisperings of the saint in the Holy Spirit? Are they the whisperings of our guardian angel? Who knows? But we should pay more attention to what's going on around us in our spiritual lives. We often wonder why sometimes we don't get the answers to prayers perhaps that we would desire, or that somehow God is far away from us. God is never far away from us. God is closer to us than the most intimate part of ourselves can be to ourselves. God is always there. The saints are always there. They are constantly with us, but yet we're just not paying attention to it. We're not listening to the things that we need to be listening to. So start that today, even this day, on the festival when we celebrate all the saints of all times, past, present, and future. Draw near to them. Ask their intercession. Ask them to teach you about the spiritual life as they've done for so many people in the past. And they will not let you down. It only takes a moment of goodwill on our part, a desire to break through this encrusted chain of fallen civilization that we live in, to draw near to God and to see the light and the radiance that shines from His throne and that shines from all of His saints. Amen.